Invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 as we wrap up our installment on this series, I Saw the Lord. It's been such an incredible journey together through Isaiah chapter 6. And what I want to focus on is how to go from woe to go. From woe to go. How to become an irresistible influence for the Lord. How to shift from treading water to transforming the culture. And we're going to see how Isaiah goes from woe to go. And we're going to plug that into our lives. Now, what I want you to do before we look at the first verse is I want you to write down these essentials. I'm going to give you four essentials at a time, but let me just give you the first one before we look at Isaiah chapter 6. Essentials to becoming an irresistible influence for the Lord. Here's essential number one. Look up and be riveted by the holiness of God. Now, I'm going to give you a moment to write that down. We're going to look up and be riveted by the holiness of God. Now, join me in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said with me, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We see here that Isaiah looked up and saw the Lord. And what an incredible experience Isaiah had. Now imagine that the leader, the king, has died, so the circumstances are dismal and dark and difficult, and yet in the midst of that difficult situation, Isaiah encountered God. He saw the Lord, and he experienced the glory of God, which we have learned is God's holiness on display. That God reveals his holiness to us through his glory. So when you see the glory of God and the earth is filled with the glory of God, and when you look up into the sky at night, you see the glory of God. It's the holiness of God on display. Now let's talk about what that looks like now in your private worship, in your daily encounter of God's presence privately. I'm going to challenge you, if you write this down, establish a standing appointment with the creator of the universe. Can you believe that the creator of the universe would grant access? Can you believe that the creator of the universe would invite you into that kind of love relationship where you have unlimited, unhindered access to the creator of the universe? As you know, it's when we moved to our new campus and we recently did a church-wide survey for those in worship, and we found that 50% of those who attend North Klein are new, that 50% are members, 50% are not. And we've also learned that within the last 2 years that 50% have come to participate with us, and then 41% within the last year, and then 24% within the last month. So there's a lot of new faces, and we thank God for that. That's why we built this beautiful campus, is we want you to feel a part of the family and be invited in. But it also lets me know there's so much that I've shared with our congregation that you don't know yet that I want to share with you. And one thing that many of our members know is I have a very regimented morning routine. I'm a morning person, and I love to set the pace right up front. And so if you'll write this down, set the pace. P-A-C-E, use that as an acrostic. P-A-C-E, set the pace. Learned this from Dr. Adrian Rogers many, many years ago. The P is this, Lord, I praise you. The P is for praise. Lord, I praise you. I literally get on my knees every morning in my study, raise my hands up to the Lord and say, Lord, I praise you. The A is for acceptance. Lord, I accept your acceptance of me. The C is for control. Lord, I surrender to your control. So it's, Lord, I praise you. I accept your acceptance of me. I surrender to your control. And then the E is expect. I expect great things to happen today. So, Lord, I praise you. I accept your acceptance of me. I surrender to your control, and I expect great things to happen today. Why? Because of you. Pace yourself. Now, in your public worship, you bring your private worship with you to church. So, public worship is the fruit of private worship. And what you'll discover on Sunday mornings as we come together to worship the Lord, it's bringing our private worship to church with us. We come together and we express our love and devotion to the Lord. And that's why it's so dynamic, it's so meaningful, it's so special. Why? Because we're bringing our private worship to church with us, and we're bringing it together, and we're exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have private worship, I'm going to invite you to establish a standing meeting with the Creator of the universe and have your encounter with God every day. Encounter His presence, encounter His love, encounter His word. Remember, worship is a verb. In your private worship and in our corporate worship, worship is a verb. Worship is also a witness. I want your public worship to be a blessing and benefit to other people. It's not that you're doing it for display so other people look at you and say, wow, they love Jesus. But we want your worship to be a witness and to be an encouragement so that other people will be inspired by your worship. And there are different levels, aren't there? Some are more reflective. Some are more expressive. Some like to be still and quiet. Others like to be loud and loose. And you say, well, how far can that go? We'll let you know when it gets too far. We're not close. Expressing your love to God in public worship, as we elevate our awareness of God's presence. And I want to encourage you in your public worship to be aware of God's presence, and in your private worship to be aware of God's presence. That we get to worship a holy God. He is holy, holy, holy. Here's essential number two. To be an irresistible influence for the Lord, to go from woe to go, look within and get honest about your sin. Look within and get honest about your sin. Now, this is hard to do, isn't it? It's so personal. In one of my devotional books, I have a phrase in one of my devotions I wrote. It says, we view our own lives through binoculars and we view others through a microscope. We're so critical of other people. And we look at our own lives, and when you look through binoculars at your own life, you look good because everybody looks good at a distance. But notice what happens here in verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds shook, that is, the stones that would hold the doors in place. At the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, the glory of God filling the temple. And I said, this is Isaiah, I said, woe is me, for I am lost. One translation says, for I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips. You can just see the conviction of his heart. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can you imagine what that encounter was like? Isaiah looks within and saw himself in light of God's holiness. When you get close to the holiness of God and the radiance of God's glory, it will expose the reality of our own sin. And you begin to view your own sin in light of the holiness of God, and that's what Isaiah did. He recognized his own sin before he recognized sin in others. Romans 3:23, if you write that in your notes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every person you see today, every person you interact with, the reality is Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we look within. We look within to get real about our sin. Here's essential number three. Look to Jesus and receive forgiveness for your sin. You don't look anywhere else but to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, I want you to notice how in Isaiah's encounter, it is a pointing to the reality of Jesus paying our sin debt in full on the cross. This is like getting a preview of Jesus paying our sin debt in full. Now look with me in the Word of God at Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had taken with tongs from the altar. Now we don't know if this is the altar burnt offering, which is where the sacrifice would be burnt, presented. We don't know if it's that altar burnt offering where this angel removes a coal. We don't know if as you go into the tabernacle and in the temple and you get to what is known as the altar burning incense right before the curtain, then you go into the Holy of Holies. Maybe it's the altar burning incense that is illuminated in the evenings, in the mornings and evenings. We don't know if the coal came from there. Very likely from the altar burnt offering, which also points to the sacrifice of Christ in the New Testament. But notice what the angel does. This is very interesting. Verse 7, and he touched my mouth. Now, why not the heart? Why not the hands? Why not the side? Why not the feet? He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Why the lips? Because your lips reveal what's in your heart. And says your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Can you imagine what Isaiah experienced as he sees the holiness of God and hears, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Almighty. Can you imagine what he experienced when he's overwhelmed by his own sin in light of God's holiness and then looks at his culture and recognizes their sin in light of God's holiness? And then to receive this reality that your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You see, Isaiah received the personal benefit of God's redemptive activity. Isaiah's guilt was taken away. Isaiah's sin was atoned for. And that makes more sense now when you read Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, where Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs, speaking of Jesus, and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. One translation says, and by his stripes, we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I want you to embrace that for a moment. The Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You remember upon the cross when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? It was in that moment that Jesus took on our sin. In that moment, he became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Isaiah experiences this incredible experience of guilt taken away and sin atoned for. And really, that's a portrait of mercy and grace. You see, mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Mercy is your guilt, which you deserve, is taken away. Grace is your sin has been atoned for. In other words, it's covered. This morning, after 34 years of preaching and 34 years of the same Sunday morning routine, I'm in my study early this morning, printed out my message notes, trim them up like I like to trim them to put in my Bible. Many people think, how do you preach without notes? I don't. I can. You probably don't want me to. But I was trimming my notes like I normally do. And I left the blade up for just a moment to adjust it, and I nicked my thumb on the blade, and guess what it did? It bled profusely. Now, what's blood have to do with anything? Well, the Bible says that life is in the blood. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So Jesus shedding his blood on the cross is how he gave his life as a sacrifice to cover our sin. And I love what Dr. Johnny Hunt, one of my mentors, would say so often, whatever you uncover, God will cover. But whatever you cover, God will uncover. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy and grace? I don't understand how anyone could reject God's offer of salvation. I don't understand how any of your friends or family members or acquaintances, I don't understand how anybody in our culture or around the world could reject God's redeeming love. In that he gave his only son to die on the cross to pay our sin debt in full. How can we reject God's gracious gift of mercy, your guilt taken away, of grace, your sin atoned for? How could anybody say no to God's gracious gift? Look to Jesus and receive forgiveness of your sin. Well, here's essential number four. Essential number four, look out and live beyond your skin. Look out and live beyond your skin. There's a term I want to give you, and this you probably want to write this one down. Have you heard of self-righteousness? Well, here's the modern day term, selfie righteousness. Selfie righteousness. You know what a selfie is, right? And you post it on Instagram. And what happens is as you're looking through Instagram, you start to envy the lives other people have. You start to envy all the fun they have. You start to envy how good they look. You start to envy how all these group photos, everybody's smiling and no one's eyes are closed. You start looking at like, wow, I don't remember them looking that good. And what you don't realize is what you're looking at is their highlight reel. They're posting the best of the best, and they're taking the best of the best, and they're putting through filters to make their teeth whiter, their eyes clear, their face slimmer. They can make themselves look like anything you need them to look like, and it's always at their best moment to make you think they've got a life they really don't have. That's called selfie righteousness. But when you come before the holiness of God, there is no selfie righteousness. God knows because God sees. And what so moves my heart this morning is even though God knows and God sees, he still pursues. He still loves. He still draws us to himself. Now, we have to combat our proclivity toward selfie righteousness. Because we don't want anyone to think bad of us, and so we make it all about us. And what we're learning in God's word is we are to now look out and learn to live beyond our skin. Look with me in Isaiah 6, verse 8. I love this. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. What a tremendous transformation that Isaiah goes to the temple as a mourner, broken before a holy God. And now he's leaving as a missionary, ready to be on mission with God. Isaiah was willing to look out and choose to live beyond his own skin. He was responsive and sensitive to the activity of God. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, he was sensitive to God's voice. If you've received an email from me, sometimes I'll put this tagline at the bottom by my name, following the echo of God's whisper. Following the echo of God's whisper is I want to so live my life that I'm so in tune with the whisper of God that all he has to do is whisper and I obey. Now, what I combat in my journey with God, and especially as a pastor with a public platform and a mega church and anywhere we go to the mall or any restaurant or even out of the country, we always see somebody from Champion Forest Baptist Church or somebody from the community. And the reality is, People look at pastors on a platform under a microscope 24/7. I even had a guy ask me, do you wear a suit when you mow the yard? I said, man, I sleep in a suit. I wake up with my shoes on and shined. Now, I want my private life to match my public life. And you've heard me say about integrity, it's when the tongue in your mouth lines up with the tongue in your shoe. And if we're not careful, we'll get so consumed with our performance, what people see, our selfie righteousness, that we'll get so focused on performance, thinking that we're going to win the approval of God, that we bypass our pardon from sin. For so long in ministry, I thought, this is what I need to do for God. God, I'm going to do this for you. And then God had to do a work in me to say, Stephen, it's not about what you can do for me. It's about what I want to do in you so I can do my work through you. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Been so focused on the outside of life, the externals, what people see. And maybe the message for you this morning is that God is saying to you, I want to do a work in you. I want to put you on the potter's wheel where I can mold you and shape you. I want to do a work in you so that I can do my work through you. Here's how to live beyond your skin. Number one, place your yes on the altar. Place your yes on the altar. And just say, Lord, I'm yours. Make yourself available for God's use. You're going to be blown away by what God will do through you, fully yielded, fully surrendered to Him. Place your yes on the altar. And then step number two, to live beyond your skin, be sensitive to God's activity. That's a quote from Henry Blackaby, experiencing God. Be sensitive to God's activity so you can join Him in what He's doing. That when you wake up tomorrow morning, it's not about you generating something for God. God's already at work. He just wants you to join in on what He's already doing. You see, mission flows out of worship. Mission flows out of worship. Isaiah came into the temple broken before God, and then he left on mission with God. Worship is a lifestyle that results in being on mission with God. Worship's just not a service. Worship is a lifestyle. And your life of obedience to God is an act of worship. And then remember that God does His work in us so that He can do His work through us. He's so passionate about working inside of you to mold and shape you into Christ's likeness. And did you notice how patient God is with us? He's so patient to draw us, to mold us, to shape us. And even after knowing the Lord and walking with Him for 40 years, I'm still on the potter's wheel. And that's one of the primary reasons I preach from a round podium. Is as I'm preaching, it's a visual reminder that I'm still on the potter's wheel. I have a sign for my private study that says, the potter's house. And it's where God shapes the message and the messenger. Where God shapes the message and the messenger. God wants to shape you. He wants to perfect Christ in you so that when others see you, they'll see Jesus. And here's my question for you. What needs to change in your life for other people to see the glory of God radiating from your life? For Jesus to be so real in you that others see Jesus from you, that you radiate the presence of God. What needs to change in your life? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Here's the biggest decision of your lifetime. What you do with Jesus. And maybe you've never trusted in Jesus alone for salvation. I'm going to invite you into that journey. At the end of our service, we're going to have our prayer partners to my left here at the cross by the baptistry. Just wonderful people who will be available to talk with you, to pray with you. They're so gracious, so kind. When you walk up to them, they just say, hi, what's your name? What's on your heart? And you can say, I want to know Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to have the assurance of heaven and eternal life. That's the next step for you. Now, if you already know the Lord, I'm asking you to do business with God in prayer and just say, Lord, what in my life is out of alignment? What in my life needs to be eliminated? What in my life do I need to continue because it's healthy, it's wise? And what in my life do I need to start doing that I'm not doing? And just get real before God. And the Holy Spirit's going to put some things on your heart that you know are out of alignment. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. Just surrender to His Lordship. And I'm going to encourage you to put your yes on the altar. And then be sensitive to God's activity so you can join Him in what He's doing. There's so much God wants to do in you so that God can accomplish His will through you. You say, but you have no idea how many poor decisions I've made. God knows, and He still loves you. So don't let what you've done and what you're going through define you. Let it develop you. Let it just be added to the reality that you're a trophy of God's grace. Don't let it define you. Let it develop you. Lord, we surrender to You. Thank You so much for Your patience with us and being so gracious and kind. For being a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. And that You're so good to us, Lord, even in our disobedience and our drifting from You, You love us back to Yourself. Thank You that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, that's how You demonstrated Your love for us. We had nothing to offer except our sin. And mercy came running, and grace became our gift. Thank You for that, Lord. May it transform how we worship privately, and may it transform how we worship publicly. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's Word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.